God is still doing amazing things. I'm so grateful to God. I don't know about you. He's amazing. Pentecost Sunday today, did you know? Oh, that doesn't mean it's just one Sunday, you know. Pentecost is every Sunday, every day, isn't it? If we're walking with God, He walks with us. And I tell you what, on our last trip, we knew without a doubt that God is exactly that kind of person. Everywhere we went, God was one step ahead of us. How amazing is that? But you know, it's not just me and David that should be experiencing that. You should experience that every day of your lives, because your God is my God. Is that right? Don't you love Jesus the same as me? Won't He do for you what He does for us? Well, I think so. I'm not getting very loud amens, but I know you agree. I know you agree, Billingham, because we love you and we are part of your family. So our trip this time to the Arab Emirates was amazing. Right from the very start, we stayed in a hotel. Now, I don't know about, you know, when we go on mission, you was like that go on mission or even on holiday, we book a hotel and we don't really know where that place is. We don't know much about it. We're not that careful because we know God is with us. So the hotel that we stayed in was in the red light district. How amazing is that? No, seriously, it was amazing. And I'll tell you for why. This is where I know God is one step ahead of us. As you know, last time we shared with you how God has given us a real love for the young girls and boys that are involved in the sex trafficking and that are being really sadly abused by these people that take their passports and they have to sell their bodies day and night to raise so much money every day for their bosses. It's horrendous, isn't it? You can't imagine a life like that. Just imagine if that was you. How would you feel? How would you, or your daughter, or your grandson, or your granddaughter, how would that make you feel? I tell you what, our hearts were broken. We see these little girls outside our hotel, and I tell you this, they are little girls and boys. They're not grown-ups, as we would see. These are little children, 8, 9, 10, that are being abused in this horrible way. And we are right there in the middle of that. As you know, we have a couple of ladies that have a real heart to reach out to these. It's a dangerous situation, I have to tell you. But you know, some people are bold, aren't they? Some people are amazing. And these ladies, God gave them a love for them, for these girls, last time we was there. And they were going on to Jumeirah Beach. I don't know how many people know Dubai and know that area. It's a very rich area and a very wonderful holiday place. But if you look a little bit deeper, that's where you see the real problems. And they were banned from going there. The police came in and they stopped them. But the girls moved to this place called Dhiraa, which is actually the heart of Dubai, the very old part of Dubai, very poor part of Dubai. But what I need to tell you this, that was one part that God showed us, that He is in control, that He is watching over these girls, and that He will help them. He will draw near to them and set them free. And I thank God even for the one or two that are being set free, taken out into safe houses. I thank God. It's not hundreds, it's not thousands, but it's one at a time. And that's important too, isn't it? Sometimes God works that way. But you know, I also shared with you that we believe that the Brits is not going to be the people that are going to reach to the ends of the earth, because doors close on the Brits in a lot of countries. But we do believe the people like the Filipinos, we believe the people like the Indian and the African will definitely be three groups that God is going to use in these last days, because they can go anywhere. The three groups of people staying where we were in the labor camps and working where we were staying were the Filipinos, the Africans and the Indians. I tell you what, God knows what he's doing. And we was able to connect and we was able to reach out to these people. It's very sad when you go to an area just outside of the holiday places and you see labor camps. You know what they are, don't you? Well, they're not quite the same as the World War II, but they're not very nice. They're all crowded. We told you before, they all live in one little room and are all crammed into it. And then they're taken from there to work and then they go back. It's horrendous. But you know what? God is moving amongst those people. We went to a church in Abu Dhabi because we also went to Sharjah. I don't want to take too long, but I know you need to know this. And right next door to one of the labour camps was the church where David was speaking. Isn't that a privileged church? Isn't it wonderful? They're coming out of the labour camps to worship Jesus. That was an African labour camp. I tell you, God is moving. I've still got that text in my heart, and I still believe it. God does love the world. He really does love the world. I hope you do. I hope you do, because God's heart is for his children to be brought back. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that the God's heart is to see people saved and brought back into his kingdom? That's his only heart. That's all he wants, to see people saved and set free. And he's only going to do it through us. And I thank God that he's with us. Also, while we was there, it was amazing. We was in Sharjah. In Sharjah, David baptized a Buddhist who'd got saved. A Buddhist, wasn't she? An ex-Buddhist, of course. An ex-Buddhist from Sri Lanka in Sharjah. I tell you, God is doing it. And then we was in a Bible study, and guess what happened there? There was a Muslim who'd got saved, and he was listening, and he was on fire for God, reaching out to his Muslim friends. Like I say, we're not seeing the thousands, but we're taking hand-picked people into the kingdom, and we're hoping to teach those people that we're meeting to go out into the unreached people groups, because that is our heart. That is God's heart. God loves this world, and he will reach out to a lost world. Thank you, Billingham, for all your wonderful support and prayers. We do thank you. I have to ask, can I just pinch a little bit more time and ask for a couple of prayer requests? In case you're not on Facebook and you don't see our things, David's mum died, 99 years of age. She wanted the telegram. She didn't get it, but she's with the Lord now. But she died, and the funeral is not while the 30th of May. But please pray, because David is taking the funeral, and Chris, our son, is singing at the funeral. I tell you what, her life wasn't wasted, was it? Her son doing her funeral, and her grandson singing at the funeral. And her daughter is a mighty pastor too. Isn't it amazing? No life's wasted when your people, when your family walk with God. I tell you, she was a mighty firebrand, was David's mum. But she's with the Lord now. And the other thing is, our son Chris, as you know, Chris has got a rare form of blood cancer. And we had a disturbing bit of news recently. Chris's cancer now, which is in his blood, is now spread to his bone marrow. So please pray, because Chris does need a miracle. He loves God, he's working for Jesus, but he does suffer quite a lot, as you can imagine. But not in Jesus. God loves him, but I would ask that if you pray, as you've been praying today, please remember. I nearly came out and asked you to pray, but I thought you'd think it was me, but it was Chris. Chris who needs your prayer. God bless you all. Thank you. Our next trip is to Pakistan.
It's good to be here. We've been travelling to and fro and doing things around the country. You know, we're trying to inspire local churches. We're helping to mentor two or three churches around the country or in transition, and helping to transition churches in the UK, certainly into a missional thinking and to missional understanding. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. And the week after that is Pentecost Sunday. And the week after that is Pentecost Sunday. Okay? Mission. Mission is a lifestyle. It's not a series of activities. It's not a series of events. It's a lifestyle. And the Bible says you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And I want to talk about that in a short while. There's a couple of books on the stand. I've been promising for a while that I would finish Empty Chairs and Empty Tables, which is a song from Les Mis, and it talks about the whole idea of Marius is at the end of the barricade. He sat in the place where they had a discussion, and the discussion was all about how can we overthrow the regime and get into battle. Tragedy was that all his compatriots died on the barricade, and he sat there alone in the same place where they had the discussion, and he said, how come I'm still alive when all of those who fought with me have paid the highest price? What can I do now to continue? What can I do to take it through and the book really is lots of memories, people who've sat on chairs, people who've helped us along the way, people who've fought a good fight, kept the faith, surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, of people who've gone on before, people who are on the verge of leaving us, you know. You know, when you hear some of the names and some of the prayers that have gone on today, you know, Albert has influenced my life in such an amazing way, and I thank God for him. And there are others in here today, you know. People have left us, but then there are other people who've decided to join other churches. There are other people who have offended, and they left the church because I offended them, you know, because I said something stupid, you know. And there are people that you may have offended and stuff like that. You know, we have to be honest. And then we look at all the chairs and we say, God, is it possible that we could see every single one of them full? And that wonderful parable at the end of the ministry of Jesus, it almost appears that he's not bothered who sits on the seats. He says, just go out into the highways and the byways and make sure my house is full, because I don't want one seat empty. So sometimes the very people that we wouldn't invite are the very people that he wants on our chairs. And I pray that, you know, that book will help you. I'm sure it will. It certainly helped me, certainly reminisce and go back through some things and be honest with myself. When you read that, you'll really be challenged, I'm absolutely sure. I've got a friend called Rebecca Domer, and she lives in a community in the south of England, and she's written a book called Broken But Blessed. And this book is a very, very good book. It kind of takes you through the Beatitudes, but as it takes you through the Beatitudes, each Beatitude is a living testimony of a person who kind of experienced the Beatitude and is giving their testimony. So it's life stories about people who were poor in spirit, but God touched their lives and helped them. So I can recommend this book. Okay, and I'd like you to look at it. There's some pictures on there, and you know that it's all about mission. Everything we do is about mission. Everything we live, even working in hospital, it's all about mission. The opportunities are all about mission. I understand we lost a child this week. It may be, it might have been me that went and prayed with the family, I don't know, but we had a child that we lost this week. And I've just written, in fact, we had the baby memorial service 2 weeks ago, and I wrote a poem. Well, it's a song, actually, but I'll not sing it to you because Dave embarrasses me, he's so good. Okay. That was absolutely wonderful, my friend, again. It really, really lovely. It's been a while since you were gone, since I felt your touch. We didn't have much time, my child, but I loved you so much. You were real, I know you were. You were a part of me. Your spirit soared, so much adored. You are a soul set free. Now I'll hope. Now I'll praise. Now I'll pray and praise. Until the day you call me home and I see your lovely face. Just a little poem we try and help mums with, and I wrote that last week, just to be able to share with parents who lose children. You know, there's lots of heartache about, there's lots of brokenness, there's lots of people who are hurting, people in this room who are hurting, and so Lord, I pray that Lord, for everyone who's hurting, for every heart that's broken, for every mind that's troubled, for everyone who needs you today, I pray that the resurrection life of Christ will quicken every single person in this room. And we just break the power of cancelled sin in Jesus' name and pray that you will set everyone free. In your name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 126 is quite a Pentecostal psalm, really. Psalm 126 talks about people who were in captivity, and it says that they learned to dream. We were like those that dreamed. Do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? When was the last time you saw outside of yourself and began to dream of bigger things? When you're in captivity and when you're in bondage to something, you actually only really think about surviving, and it's a survival mentality. How am I going to get through today? How am I going to manage? You know, when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were told they got to make more bricks with less resources, and every day was just drudgery and trial and difficulty. Babylon, full of difficulties and trials, 70 years. Many of the people, and certainly the ones in Egypt, by the time they left Egypt, they'd never known a life without bondage. They lived in bondage. They were born in bondage. They were born in captivity. They were born in slavery. But then all of a sudden, there comes a voice, "Let my people go." Or the prophetic word comes, "We're going back to Jerusalem." And there was a word that came, and they said, "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like them that dreamed." You know, when God changed your life, when God put something new into your life, He should have given you a dream of possibilities. Oh, what's Jerusalem like? Some of you are looking forward to going to Jerusalem next year. You know, you're going on holiday and you're going to have a nice time. But these people lived there, and this was their home. This was their land. They just longed for better things, and they began to dream again. So they were still in the land of captivity, but they dreamed of what it would be like to be back in their own land, to be in the land flowing with milk and honey, to be back in a land, or to be in a place where God wanted them to be. And they began to dream. Do you know, if you haven't got a dream, you haven't got a hope. If you haven't got a dream, there's nothing there. You know, we need to begin to have a vision. What could this place be like in a year's time? What could this fellowship in all the locations that you're in, how big could it become? What could happen? What if God was to step in, if God was to set all of you free, if God was to heal your sick, if God was to raise your dead, if God was to make lame people walk and blind people see and save the lost from outside, what is the possibility? We've got to begin to dream again. Because when you're coming out of captivity and out of bondage of sin, we can begin to dream again. And you know, one of the things that happens when you begin to dream, you begin to laugh. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our hearts with songs of joy. And so, you know, guys, it's time to have a laugh sometimes. You know, the church should be full of laughter. Okay, we've got a burden. Okay, we're carrying some heavy stuff in our life. But you know, when we come into fellowship, we should have a smile on our face. There should be laughter among us. You know, it shouldn't be a heavy, burdensome thing. The gospel is good news. Okay, so when we come to church, we should come with good news. Okay, there's some issues we've got to deal with in life. But as far as church is concerned, we should be inviting people into the happiest place on earth. It should be a happy place, a time to laugh, a time to smile, a time to enjoy. And so when you've got a vision of the future, of restoration, of God doing something very special, we begin to dream. That's why it's a Pentecost. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. On all the fellowship, I'll pour out my spirit. And there'll be joy in the house. Happy days. Happy days. The next verse says, the Lord has done great things for them. Do you know what that shows me? It shows me that your life is more important than your words. Because your testimony goes before you, because it says, the Lord has done great things for them. What are people outside saying about you? What are people saying about our lifestyle? You see, when you've got a dream, and you're full of vision, and you're sharing with people outside, you're not moaning about all the little issues, but actually you're saying, do you know what? This is great. I'm really glad I belong to that fellowship. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm really glad that I'm part of God's family. It's wonderful to be in God's family, and we begin to share positive things and live positive things out of our life. What happens is people around us begin to say, wow, God's doing great things for them. And then our testimony comes as a response. Yes, God is doing great things for us. So rather than us going out and saying God is doing great things for us, we live a life that is pleasing to God, and people say, the Lord, you know, how come? I mean, somebody said to me recently, only this last week, they said, how come you seem to be so blessed? And I say, do you think I am? They say, yeah, it just seems like everything seems to fall into place for you. How come that happens? And I say, it's all to do with him. See, it's when they say, the Lord has done great things for you. How come? It's all right for you. I mean, when I had my knees done and I came out of hospital in 40 hours, the guys in the other bed said, it's all right for you, you've got extra help. It's not fair, you know, we're struggling by ourselves. And I said, you can have him. Can you see what I'm saying? The Lord has done great things for you. Yes, he has. You know, be very quick to respond and say, it's all about him. So everything you see on my life, the reason I've got a nice home, the reason I've got a nice family, the reason I've got bread on the table, the reason why everything seems okay is because God's in my life. And so I respond by my testimony. You see, it's very difficult to testify if your life is not living what God wants you to live. So if there's no proof of God in your life, it's very difficult to go to people and say, you know, if you're like me, you can have it like God. And they say, well, if you're like you, I don't want it, you know. The evidence for being a Christian should be really there, shouldn't it? And so we should be living our life. But that happens when we recognize that we've been set free. And restoration has happened in our life. And we're living the dream. Yes. Begin to live the dream. And when you live the dream, you begin to laugh. And you're full of sense of humor. People say to me in hospital life, this happened over the last few weeks. Several times people have said to me, you do a really difficult job and yet you seem so happy. And I say, actually, when I'm in the moment, it's tough. You know, there's nothing easy about walking into a room when a couple have just lost a child. There's nothing easy about that. But knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that God has everything sorted out and can sort things out in life, and that actually life and death are integral parts of each other. You know, we all need to know that a mum's womb is the most vulnerable place on the planet. It's a dangerous place to be. Every birth is a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle that any child survives, you know, over the time and the issues. So we thank God for every survivor, and we comfort them that mourn. But if you're a miserable person when you walk in the room, they've had enough misery, haven't they? And we don't want to be laying on people all our troubles and difficulties. What we do is we kind of go into a corner, or we shut a door, and we weep. But when we see people, we smile. It's not that we don't have heartbreak. You know, Nell, we want to see Nell well, don't we? And we're praying that God would do something. But we wash our face, we put our togs on, and we live our life. And then when we come apart a while, sometimes we have to hug each other and cuddle and cry together, because we cry on God to do something. But as far as the world is concerned, they need to see that we've got a hope and we've got a dream, because the dream is that God can do something and God can step in. God, I pray for now. And I do pray, Lord, that she will become a living testimony to your incredible greatness, and that you, Lord, would just do something special within her life, because you can do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We were like them that dreamed. We laughed. We laughed. God says, wow, look at them. Look at them. God's done great things for them. Yeah, God has done great things for us. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. I might have bad knees, but waist up, I'm fantastic. Okay? I can nearly dance again. So we're getting there. Okay? When they went back to Jerusalem, even though they got a dream, and even though they were laughing their heads off because of the dream, and even though God was saying, oh, God had done great things, even though people were saying God's done great things for them, and they were saying, yeah, God's done great things for us, Jerusalem was still in desolation. So we can be in here laughing our heads off, having dreams, people saying, hasn't God done great things for you? And you're saying, God has done great things for us, but when we look around us, there's loads of desolation. They're not set free. The land has gone desolate. The land has been ravaged. And so, Pentecostal people have a dream. Pentecostal people laugh. Pentecostal people have a testimony, but Pentecostal people have to go out sowing, because you're not going to have a harvest unless you sow. Because they that sow in tears will reap in joy. And so we don't just live the dream, we have to act upon the reality. Because the reality is, Jerusalem's not worth going to. It's true, isn't it? The reality is, there's nothing there to go back to. The reality is, the walls are broken down, and you need a Nehemiah, not just have a fanciful dream, but a dream of how we're going to build a wall. We need a restoration of the temple. We need a restoration of the land. We need to plow the fields again. We need to make sure that seeds are growing, and the barley harvest and the wheat harvest and the harvest begins to come, so that we can lift our eyes and say, behold, the fields are white to harvest. Where are the laborers? So We as Pentecostals, if we're not careful, can be involved in the dream, we can be involved in the laughter, we can be involved in the testimony, and then not so. How crazy would that be? To occupy a land that's not worth occupying. To go back to a land that's got nothing to go back to. And that's what our job is as a Pentecostal church in this area of Teesside, is to sow seeds in such a way that we might come back rejoicing. Rejoicing in a massive harvest. But you're not going to get a harvest without sowing seed. You're not going to get a harvest without weeping and watering the seed with your tears. So it is important for us to have a dream. It is important for us to laugh and to smile. It is important for us to live a life where people say God's doing great things for them. It's important for us to respond and say, yes, God is doing great things. But it's also important to recognize that this land will stay desolate unless we do something about it. So they were going back to work. When they came out of Egypt, they were going back to fight. They had to get rid of the enemy. They had to get rid of the difficulties ahead of them. There were walled cities ahead of them. They had to bring walls down. They had to bring down all kinds of things. Interestingly enough, they could get rid of everything, but don't get rid of the trees. Because we need the fruitfulness. Don't get rid of your future. So important that we sow. And that's what mission is all about. Is that we are filled with the Spirit, we're filled with a dream. What is your dream? What's the dream of the fellowship? I know your pastors, your leaders are sharing with your vision all the time, but what's your vision within the vision? What's your dream? What's your testimony? What are people saying about you? Are you responding and saying, yeah, God's doing great things for us? Or he's saying, well, actually, it's a bit miserable. I don't like the preaching there, and I don't like the singing there, and I don't like this there. And you know, if you go out there sharing negatives, there's no wonder people don't come in. That's why we need to share the positives. We know it's not a perfect fellowship. It was never perfect the day you walked in. And certainly it wasn't a great fellowship when you invited me to preach. Okay. We've always got imperfections because we're people. We're on a journey. We're God is perfecting us, and one day he'll bring us to perfection by his grace in his presence. And so we're on a journey. So there are imperfections, but let's celebrate the good things. Let's celebrate the good days. Let's celebrate what God is doing. And as you celebrate that, people say, wow, I want a bit of that. I want to be part of that. And then when they come along, you know, you kind of leave your troubles back there. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be with you. We're going to stand with you. We're going to put our arms around you. But, you know, let's have a good shop window. You know, you can have a great commodity within a shop. If you go down shopping in the town, inside the shop may be the most wonderful commodity, but if the windows are all dirty, And you think, well, I don't even know if anybody's ever in there. You walk past the shop, even though there's probably the best commodity inside the shop. We have a great commodity. We have the grace of God. We have the healing power of God. We have the salvation of God. We've got a great commodity that is on offer. But if when people walk by, there's nothing to show for that, the shop window, you're God's shop window. We are his living letters. We're the invitation that goes through the door, not a track. God, I dreamt this last night. I wasn't going to say this, but this is what I dreamt last night. I am a dreamer, but I dreamt this last night. God so loved the world, so he gave somebody a track. God so loved the world, he stood out in the open air and did an open air sermon. God so loved the world that he did this, and God so loved the world. No, God so loved the world, he gave his son. And God so loves this world, he's given you to it. Hey, got it? You are the mission. God gave you to it. So it's you that needs the dream. It's you that needs to laugh. It's you that needs to live the testimony. And then you can respond with your testimony by saying, God has done great things for us. And then we go out and we sow seeds because we've got a great field and great fertilizer in the circumstance of a dream and laughter and all that. It creates good fertilizer for us to sow seeds into, and then we pray and we weep and we cry, and God gives us the increase. That's a restored church. We want to live in a restored church. We want to live in a Pentecostal church. And when we live in a church like that, I tell you, you'll not be able to hold people back. Amen.
Praise God. Thanks, Dave.